Yeah, thank you so much, Jason. So thankful to have just about all of my family here today, including Sherwood and Jocelyn and their family. And, you know, Sherwood was just telling me that 2 days before our present provincial premier appointed his new cabinet, he sent an email to his friend, Scott Feeling, who had just been elected as an MLA. He said, "You should be going knocking at the door of the premier, telling him you want to be the Minister of Family Services in this province." I don't know if he followed through on that, but after the cabinet was announced, 2 days later, he sent another email to Sherwood and said, "Your dream has come true." Amen. And the Honorable Scott Feeling was the one who welcomed all the stakeholders in childcare who were a part of the Belong Summit 2016 event just this past weekend. And he was there basically to say things that we have been saying prophetically for months, that this is the time for the church to step up because they're asking desperately for our partnership. And if some of you may have seen the article in the Winnipeg Free Press on Friday, November the 4th, it says here that the faithful are getting back to their roots, said conference organizer Wendy Park, who co-founded the charity Forever Families Canada, a nonprofit organization focused on, first of all, restoring families, and foster care and adoption are second and third options. But the priority is on restoring families. Churches played a role in residential schools and the 60s scoop that damaged that generation's children. And then the church backed away from child welfare. And so government has taken over. And with the system buckling under the strain, this is right in the Winnipeg Free Press, the province has had as many as 10,000 children in care at a time. Those who've fallen through the cracks and died have been the subjects of inquests and inquiries. Park says, Wendy Park, her picture is on this article. You'll see it in your bulletin insert there. She says, "It's time for people of faith to unite and help children and vulnerable families." Well, we're glad Harold and Wendy Park are with us here, directors of Forever Families. They shared in our morning service last June, so I'm going to ask Wendy Park to come and introduce our special guest this morning. Make her welcome, Wendy Park.
Good morning. Well, God has been good, and we've had just a phenomenal weekend. There's been some of you that were there at the Belong Summit. I know I see some familiar faces, and it was just a time of God stirring up the church. We had people from all denominations, all different walks of life. We had birth parents there. We had adoptive parents there. We had foster parents there. We even had senior pastors there that didn't know why they were there, and yet God met them there. And we just had this time of awakening and time of encouragement. I think everyone was able to be filled. And one of the main themes of this weekend is that everybody has a piece of the puzzle, the child welfare puzzle. Everybody in the church has something to play. It's not just for the foster family. It's not just a calling. It's our DNA. And you know what? I look across here, and you guys are part of this story. You are part of the miracle that God did this weekend. I know there's those of you that were on your bikes, pedaling your buns off at Ride for Refuge. Can you wave your hand if you were on one of those bikes? There's about 30 of you. Yes. And thank you, Ruth, for being the catalyst. She sure doesn't take no for an answer, does she? I love her. No, that's a good thing. It's your gift. Thank you, because you allowed us to invest into the church, the church capital C, and we're putting every single penny back into the church, into building and equipping the church to get back to its roots. I know there's others of you that have been baking all our coffee breaks. Oh my goodness, guys. Those were phenomenal. We got to feed people, not just spiritually, not just mentally, but we got to feed them with really good cinnamon buns and all kinds of goodies. So thank you. You guys are so generous. And I hope that God will be, and I can see it in our worship, can't you? You feel the worship. As we give unto the Lord, He receives our worship, and we can unite with Him. We can connect with Him like never before. And as I work with you, I connect with you. And as you work with each other, we connect with each other. And that's what it's all about. And so it's just been incredible. And I just want to share one Facebook message that came up among many. And I think it just is a good encouragement to the church. She says, "This conference has changed my eyes and my heart. If we truly believe in a God who restores, heals, and makes new things, we'd best be looking for His people through whom He manifests His name. Are we living a faith that proclaims faith in a God who adopts us as sons and daughters? Not in our perfection, but in our brokenness? Do we accept this gift from Him and then refuse to pour it forth? This conference convicted my lukewarm faith, one filled with good intentions, but zero actions. Zero. Now I'm informed in the countless ways we can become active, and not just through adoption or fostering, but in supporting the families who do these things. Creating support networks to help people keep families together and hope-filled, not hopeless. Encouraging our local CFS workers who are carrying the burden of what happens when we as a community, a village, fail to raise a child. I cannot thank you enough, and I extend this thank you to you guys here. I cannot thank you enough for the most encouraging and gracious kick in the pants and for giving me the tools to identify the many simple ways I can start doing something. May God bless you." And I want to share that with you. And there's so many other stories. I got a call this morning saying, "You know what? I woke up and I've never felt this way, but there has been a person on my heart. I'm going to reach out to this single mom. How do I do that?" And I just said, "Just pick up the phone. Just show up." And I've been getting more and more. We had a gang member run into the church during the Belong Summit, running into somebody that came from Saskatchewan. We had people from Northern BC, Halifax, Ottawa, Saskatchewan, everywhere. Run into the arms of somebody that I know in Saskatchewan that came there exploring, "Okay, God, what do you want me to do?" And it impacted him. And he could be with them, and Harold could be with them. And then there's these grandmas and moms in the kitchen. They're fussing over all the food. They're fussing over a plate for food for him. So it wasn't just taking in. We were just experiencing God, and it was just phenomenal as God was working through His people. But it's my privilege right now to introduce to you a lovely brother and sister who we've gotten to know. Many of you have gotten to know them through their book that they've just so generously given to us. How many of you have read their book? Look at that. How many of you passed on that book too? Good, good, good. That's awesome. And I'm just wondering, I don't feel worthy to introduce them if I don't let my, can I put you on the spot? This is my connecting piece here to this lovely couple. Can you introduce them?
Sure. Thank you. What an honor. We connected in February. I was at God made my dream come true, and He allowed Brian and I to go to an adoption and fostering conference in Washington. And I had seen their video, and they had shared, my sister-in-law Jocelyn had shared this video with us when we were both on our journey in a really weak place. And the video just gave us such encouragement, and it wasn't because it was happily ever after, but it gave our spirit such encouragement. And so when I went to this conference and I saw their names, I was like, wow, like, this is so cool. And then there was room actually right in the front row of the breakout session that they were sharing. We were right in the front and was really blessed. But what blessed me even more than the words they shared during that breakout session was later in the hallway, Brian and myself bumped into them, and they just put their bags down and sat and talked with us for as long as we wanted, really. And it was just, yeah, in words that I can't express, it just really encouraged me and just felt really encouraged when we came back just to keep going. And then I read the book. And several times in the last few months when I've been in a weak place, I've called my mom and she's like, Ruth, I just read the Garcia book. I got faith for you. So, yeah, I just feel so connected to you guys. Yeah, I feel in some ways that the trip to Refresh was just to meet you guys. And then we came back and Wendy and Harold were kind of talking about maybe trying to get Francis Chan to come to this conference, and I remember thinking, wow, the Garcias actually used to go to Francis Chan's church. And so it just felt like this God connection completely. And I emailed them, and my dad was like, you need to try to get them to come out. And I couldn't find their email address, and found their email address eventually, and I asked them, would you like to come? And God had already spoken to them that they were going to be coming to Canada. So they immediately said yes. I was like, really? It's really political. There's all these things. And really, yes? And they just said yes. And I just watched them this weekend just pouring out love and seeds of faith and just investing as an older generation, investing in us and helping us to see maybe what we haven't been able to see before, you know? And so just so honored that you guys are here and just want you to feel very welcome. Yeah. So please make Irene and Domingo feel welcome. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, what an introduction. you know, I don't know where to start. We're honored and privileged to be here, and we are nobody special. I was an auto mechanic for 20 years, and my wife's been a hairdresser for 40 years, and we're just trying to follow God. That's it. That's all in a nutshell. And I hope to meet some of you afterwards and speak and talk and be able to answer any questions. But for the sake of time, I think we'll get into our presentation here today. And I wanted to start with a short video because it sums up what we're saying, and it's edited, so it's about 8 minutes, but it says a lot about what we're saying. And I don't know if anybody here is familiar with Rick Warren. Does anybody know who Rick Warren is? You might be familiar with his book, 40 Days of Purpose. It's a book he put out years ago, New York Times bestseller, and many, many churches uses that for discipleship. So anyway, we want to show you that video. It'll take about 8 minutes, and then we'll come back and talk.
Now, there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible about the poor. Anytime God says something 2,000 times, he's serious. He means business. Now, I went to a Christian college and two Christian seminaries, and I got a doctorate in theology. And in my entire life, I never heard a single sermon on orphans. And I thought, how do you ignore 2,000 verses on the poor? This is not right. All my life, I only wanted to do two things. Pastor one church for my entire life and train other pastors. That's all I wanted to do. Kay went to Mozambique and Malawi. And I went to South Africa, and I went to Johannesburg, and I did what I do. I train leaders. But before we left, I said, take me out to a village. I just want to see a typical church. So we got in a Jeep, and we went out into the middle of the bush, into the jungle. There was nothing there, no water, no electricity, very poor little village. And we drove up to a little church that was meeting in a tent. It was a Pentecostal church. 75 members of this church, 50 adults, and 25 children orphaned by AIDS. Here was a church that only had a tent, and 50 adults and 25 children who'd lost their moms and dads to AIDS. Now, they were growing a garden to feed these children. They had a few school books, and they were trying to school the children, educate them. The children were sleeping in this tent at night because there was no place for them. And I looked at this and I said to myself, this small, tiny church with no money and no building is doing more to help orphans than my rich mega church in Southern California. And that is going to change. I have to repent. Because I had to say, God, I admit it. Widows and orphans have not been on my agenda. They were not on my radar. Now, it wasn't like what I was doing was bad. I wasn't out selling drugs or being a terrorist. What I was doing was good. I was building a church, winning people to Christ, and training pastors all around the world. And God said, yeah, that's all good, Rick. But you don't care about the people I care about most. And then I said, who is that, Lord? He said, widows and orphans. And I read James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and our Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, in this passage, you know this passage very well. You've preached on it. But in this passage, God says the two marks of true religion, the two marks of true religion, the two marks of true religion is not doctrine. It's not worship. It's not discipleship. It's not how big is your church building. It's not how much do you have new members' classes. It's not tithing. The two marks of true religion, let me read it again. Pure and undefiled religion before our God that is acceptable to Him is this: to look after widows and orphans in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. What does this mean? Private purity, public charity. That's the two marks of true religion. And so I saw this church and this pastor. We pulled up to this little tent church, 75 people, 50 adults caring for 25 orphans, and all they had was a tent. And I said, with all that we're doing in California, and with all that you're doing in your church, you better be doing something for widows and orphans, because that's true and pure religion. So I went back to Saddleback Church, and I stood up and I said, I need to repent. I need to repent. This is going to be one of Saddleback's signature issues. It's interesting to me that in Matthew chapter 25, at that judgment, the one thing we're going to be judged for in the Matthew 25 judgment is not Bible knowledge. We're not going to be judged at the Matthew 25 judgment on tithing or the size of our buildings or all of the great programs we did. But at Matthew 25, the one thing we're going to be judged for is how we treated other people. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was sick and you comforted me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. The one thing we're going to be judged for at the Matthew 25 judgment is how we treated other people. This is pure religion. This is true faith. But no matter where your church is, there are people hurting, bleeding, and suffering. And those who are hurting and bleeding and suffering the most are the little children. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. They are the kingdom of God. If you want to do kingdom work, you must care about children. Sympathy is saying, I'm sorry you hurt. And that's about as far as most people go. They see something on TV about orphans and they go, man, that's sad. I'm sorry you hurt. Sympathy. And maybe they'll give a little money. That's sympathy. Empathy says, I hurt with you. That's a deeper level. It's deeper. Sympathy's at this level. Empathy is this level. I hurt with you. But compassion says, I will do everything I can to stop your hurt. I will do whatever I can to stop your hurt. And the Bible says repeatedly, Jesus was moved with compassion. I want to be like Jesus. When you look at an orphan, you need to see them not as simply a victim, but you need to see them as a future world leader. God gives special blessings to the orphans, and God gives special blessings to the people who care for orphans. The model for orphan ministry is the model of God to his children, because the Bible says we have been adopted into God's family. So God took us in and made us his own. We're not just second-class family members. We have all the same rights and privileges and inheritance as God's son. We share in the inheritance of God's family. And the Bible says this is the model for our ministry. What God does to us spiritually, we are to do with orphans physically. We are to offer them everything we've got. We are to adopt them into our family. We are to share what we have. So there's only one organization that can end the orphan problem in the world. It isn't the United Nations. It isn't business. And by the way, it isn't even Christian organizations. It is the local church.
Thank you for indulging me with that. Now, this video was presented at the Christian Alliance for the Orphans. I don't know if you're familiar with that organization. It's one of the biggest ones out there, and it's uniting a lot of the different organizations. And Irene and I were privileged to participate that in one of their summits they had in a symposium, rather, that they had in 2014. And let me move over here. Am I controlling this? Anyway, he's going to load that up. But we're privileged, and there's Rick Warren is one of the advocates for that. So is David Platt, Stephen Curtis Chapman, Francis Chan, a lot of top names. But there's also a lot of churches involved in that. They're coming together to put material together for that. And in this particular symposium, they pulled together what they call 50 experts from all over the U.S. I'm talking about from Long Beach, California, to Palm Beach, Florida, up in the states of New York, or whatever, all the way to Washington State, and every place in between. And in order to do TED Talks and things of that nature, to try to equip other churches to reach out to the widows and orphans in their area by equipping the families in those churches. And that's something we were a part of. It was great to be a part of that, and there was some things that came out of that we want to share with you. This slide up here now, and I show this because I think it's a great illustration. Irene and I have been called radical because we reach out for these kids and in some of these local churches. And that's okay, because radical means that your views don't agree with the views of the majority of the people. And we're not out to please the majority of the people. We're out to please God. And there'll always be just a remnant. There's the gate to destruction is wide, and the gate following Christ in his walk is narrow. And that's okay. There's not always going to be that big crowd, but there's some in there that we need to do this. Now, this illustration, if I can use it to try to, this is what I call the American church right now. It's asleep. It's dead. It's lost its way. And they're not that they're doing bad things like Rick talked about. They're doing all good things, but the priorities are off. And when I show this, you can see that it's an illustration of a pole vaulter. And I use this, and I got it from one of the pastors, because they told us, you're holding the bar too high. You know, you guys have that bar way up there. Nobody can achieve that. Well, I didn't set the bar. God set the bar. We're just trying to aspire to it. But I think this is what's happened to our church. Many churches, they lower that bar because it's easier. It's not as hard to achieve that heights. And I'm sorry, let me grab my notes here. When the bar is low, it doesn't require any training, any discipline, any self-denial, not much effort, not much dedication, and really not much need for God even. You can see that bar he's holding, the pole, excuse me, that illustrates God. He doesn't even need that pole to get up over that bar. And there's no danger. There's no risk. He can just step over that thing. And I think that's what has happened, and a lot of people just play church. And now I'm describing the American church. I don't wish to offend anybody. And in this next, now this is real pole vaulting. This is what God has asked us to do. Look at their faces. They're strained out. They've got every bit of energy. They're contorting their body to whatever they can accomplish. And that pole, which represents God, allows us to achieve and reach heights that we could never do, that are not humanly possible without Christ. And he does that. And I got into the pole vault a little bit, just the research a little bit, and those poles are specially designed for each person. It has to do with how much you weigh and whatever, and they're designed to capture your energy and then fling you up over that pole based on how much you weigh and how much energy you put into your jump. And that's how God, through his Spirit, equips each and every one of us personally, for where we're from, where we're in our walk with Christ. He allows us to reach those heights that we think we could never do. I know, because I say that because some people say, I could never do what you do. Well, yes, you can. It's right there. We need to depend on Christ to do that. The risk, also. I see that guy on the first scene there. That pole is going to fling him up in the air, and how is he going to land? You know, hopefully on that mat. And then, I mean, even on that mat, if he lands wrong, he could break his neck. It could be all over. There are risks involved, yes. And Christ asks us to take those risks. So anyway, I just wanted to show you that quick illustration. And I hand it over to my wife. Thank you.
I'd like to talk a little bit about James 1:27. I'm sharing this from the Amplified Bible just because it kind of brings it down a little bit to us. And I'm going to read what it says. It says, external religious worship, religion as it is expressed in outward acts. This is pure and unblemished. In the sight of God the Father is this, to visit and help and care for the orphan and the widows in their affliction and need, and to keep oneself unspotted and uncontaminated from the world. I like to think of it as refusing to let the world corrupt you. The church is the place where they need to go, the orphans and the families that need to be restored. We are the family. God talks about the bride. God talks about the father. God talks about the son and the brothers. We are the family that the orphans need to come to. You are the church. I am the church. He is the church. We are the church. And it's very exciting to hear what the county or the government is doing with Wendy, and have come to Wendy and Harold, and they're saying, we need help. Oh my, we are beating doors down back in America trying to get them to say we need help. You guys are at a pivotal point. They're saying help us. And we read the statistics. I think there's 80,000 kids. That's a lot of kids per the amount of people. That is a crisis. What better place for you guys to be right there in the beginning of this crisis? So I'd like to share what this verse says to me. When it says visit, it says you go to them. They're not going to come to you. You need to go and you need to find them. And help. Do something to make things easier for them. It doesn't help to have empathy. It doesn't help to have sympathy. But what we do need to have is, excuse me, it just said you want to do an update and it just threw me off. Not really, but anyway, what we need to have is compassion. And I always think about the verse in James 2:14 through 16. It says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? And that's what a lot of us do. We see these things and we hear these things and we do nothing. Christianity is agape love, and that is action. We need to go out and do whatever it is we can to help the orphans. But also we need to help restore the families. You know, the key is really, honestly, is to restore the families and then foster them and then adopt them, whatever your government, whatever the way it's planned. But the point is, what are you doing? How are you helping? Affliction. They are in a mental and physical pain, trauma from being taken away from those they love. Think how your kids would feel. How would you want them taken care of or treated if they were orphaned? Put yourself in their shoes. two things to think about. If they were my grandchildren, would I want them put in an orphanage, in an organization? I don't think any of us would want that for our family members, would we? But why is it we think it's okay? You have an Aboriginal, I have to get this right, Aboriginal community, and they need your help. And I know that they keep, it's difficult to adopt them, but God can do anything. And the thing is, we need to think about the suffering, being taken away from their mamas and their dads. You know what? There's trauma. Even though those parents could beat them, maybe not feed them, but they are genetically connected and they love their parents. So they suffer this trauma. And we need to enter into that and know the pain and suffering. The way Christ enters into us, we need to enter into their pain and suffering. Need, something that a person must have to live or succeed. What does an orphan need the most? Ladies and gentlemen, they need mamas and papas. And they need the church. And they need people to come alongside of those. Like I see Ruthie and I, there's some of you that I know that are taking in kids. You need to come alongside of them. I know for my husband and I, for a long time, we were alone in it. And when we'd go to church, it was like the parting of the Red Sea. People just kind of dispersed and let us walk in the middle. They didn't want to talk to us. And people would say, you know what, you guys are really special. No, we're not special. And that just takes you off the hook. We are not special people. And I know that this is a very uncomfortable topic, but you know what? Once again, God says, take care of the orphans and the widows. And there's this little boy in our life right now that God has brought in our home, and he's 2 years old. And he's got double chromosomes, and nobody wants him. Nobody wanted him. And he's been kind of put in our doorstep. And Domingo and I are 64. And it's scary to think that to adopt him because, you know, we're not going to be around a long time. But you know what? We can't. There was something that was just saying in a song, there is no fear in love. And I kept thinking about that. There is no fear in love. We're not sure how long we're going to live, but you know what? We're going to do the best we can right now, and we've applied to adopt. Maybe we won't get them, or maybe we won't live long enough to see a full life, but you know what? There is no fear in love.
Thank you. Let me move on here. This is why we're here. I'm sorry. You want to share this with me?
This was the story about Kenny. This little girl looks like the little boy that we're trying to adopt right now. It says, speak for me, spread the word. If we don't, who will? If we are not going to speak for those children and on their behalf, who will? And listen to what Proverbs 31:8-9 says. It says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and the helpless and see that they get justice. And that's what Domingo and I are trying to do now. We're trying to be advocates and speaking up for those who cannot speak.
I want to cover something here. That this came out of that symposium. It's kind of a consensus of all the people coming together and talking through these issues. And the first one here is that God mandates for his people to care for the orphans. Okay, that was hands down. There was no argument. Everybody, I'm talking to people from all over the U.S., all these top organizations like Focus on the Family and Project 127. There's all kinds of, there's a thing called Homes Forever. All these different programs came together. And hands down, I say that because in so many places, they merely shun it off as a suggestion. But it's something I believe he's, like James 1:27, it's a personal issue. It's something we each have to digest. It may be different for everybody. You know, it may not be for everybody to adopt. And obviously, some of the elderly or whatever. But there is a part we can all play in it. But anyway, one of the problems is, like, this Kenny wandering around from arm to arm and nobody's willing to take him is because they think it's okay not to. And I don't think so. At one point, we're each going to answer for that. So it's not okay to do nothing. We all have to do something. And there's a part we can all play, and we'll talk about that a little more. But I think that mandate needs to be taught from the pulpit, and it needs to be taught continuously so we can understand it, and the Spirit will work, and it'll move us. Number two is our first priority should be to work towards the restoration of these families, if at all possible. Now, we have some of our kids we've adopted, and I we didn't get to show you our family picture, but we've got, there's 12 of us in the home now. We've got 10 adopted children at home. One just moved out. Or but it's a lot of work, and it's tough. But in many cases, and we adopted them because they had no other choice. And like, for instance, the two of the girls we have, the dad is convicted murderer, and the mom has mutilated kids before, and they're not willing to change. And that wasn't possible, so we had to take them on. And that's okay. We're not against doing that. It's just that was not our first choice. We've always tried to restore that family, and I think that would be God's perfect will, not that we just take the kids that are after. And it's great. We need homes. We need a lot of homes. Like, for instance, in this symposium, their theme was to have more than enough. By that, they meant more than enough homes, more than enough loving families that would take in all the kids in the United States, which is in the U.S., it's about 500,000 kids. That's a lofty goal. They set this goal in a decade, by 2024. But even with the kids that are aging out of the system and the kids that are being adopted, the number's still going up. It's not going down. So we need to do, yes, we need to adopt these kids and give them a home and a loving family, but we also need to work towards restoring the families before this happens. We need to be preventative. We need to take measures to prevent and help these families, what I call crisis families, where they're right there. Kids haven't been removed yet. Kids haven't been taken, but they need our help. The other one is, number three, is that the church should be apologizing, not criticizing the government workers for doing their job. Or by that we mean is, God has obviously mandated the church to do this. And because we have not been doing it, the government has to step in. And it just created, they're overwhelmed. There's so many problems, and it's a flawed system with run by and having flawed workers. Only through the Spirit, only through God's love that works through the Spirit, through us who believe Him, who have His Spirit in us, can do this. Only we can love the hard to love and those that are broken and heal their hearts. So it's meant to work through the church. So we need to work with them. We need to befriend these people and be apologetic to them and see it in that view, from that viewpoint, and work together with them to work to minimize and help all these kids that are out there. Now, we're back in California, where we're at, and Irene was talking about tearing down walls. I've recently gone to some schools and to some government agency, whatever, it says, will you send us these people that are what I call crisis families, where maybe there's been abuse reported or something reported. And like, for instance, I talked to a psychiatrist at a local high school, and she says, there's families out there that I know there's a problem. I talk to the kids, and I know there's problems, but I don't know how to help them. We have no resources. We have to send them. So in our church, we're starting family, marriage, and parenting classes for these families so they can send them. And many of them, let's say they're users or whatever, and they won't darken the doorway of a county building afraid they'll get drug tested or something, but they will come to a church. It should be a place of refuge where they can come. And we want to try to make it easier for them to come by providing child care and maybe snacks or whatever. I don't know, maybe we can feed them, which we're working on those specifics. But we want to make it a place where they can come. And I say that because you know they love their kids, but, you know, they came out of that cycle. They're trying to be a dad, not knowing what a dad looks like. Trying to be a mom, have no idea what a mom's supposed to do. You know, They have no way to get there. They don't have the love of Christ. They don't have the Spirit. We need to embrace these people and not shun them. And that's what we're trying to do. We're working on getting our congregation there. It doesn't happen overnight to the point where we won't look at them and say, ugh, you know. We can say we want to love these people and embrace them. And they need Christ. And through that relationship, build that relationship. Through doing that, maybe introduce them to Christ and save that whole family, heal that whole family. I think that would be God's ultimate will. So we're working on doing it, but we can only do it with the government workers. And they're starting to see that now, and they're starting to want to do that. In California, anyway, it's a little different here, I'm sure. The last one is that, here again, hands down, all agree that all churches should have some kind of support group for fostering and adopted families. And like I said before, not everybody's at that spot. Not everybody can do that. But for those who do, they do need support. The heaviest thing that hits is it's a very stressful thing on the marriage. And there's needs, there's a lot of demands, it's exhausting, and unless we maintain that marriage, that can fall apart, and we just added more kids to the pool. So we need to work on that. And the other, we have in our church, we developed this, what we call FAMS. It's Foster Adopt Mentor Support. And we bring all the foster and adopted families together monthly. And we, in that meeting, we provide meals and childcare, and we decide, we talk, we recruit, mentor, and disciple, and just talk through issues. A lot of times, it's great just to know you're not alone; that there's somebody else there that you can talk to. It's going through the same issues you do. Because when someone is not going through that, they don't quite understand it. They don't quite, the term we use is get it, and so they get it, and you can talk about those things. And so we have five areas in that we support people. The one is the we call mandatory date night. So we have child care for date night. We help with transportation. We have mentored discipleship services. And we sponsor some of the kids in different areas, camps and things of that nature. And the men's group does great with repairs. Sometimes they need repairs or just even complying with the state regulations for the condition of the home that for these kids will be safe. So, and we have some of these. We'll put them in the back if you want to look at them. And obviously, it doesn't benefit us. It's just a suggestion idea that you guys could look at. But what's great about that, it not only benefits these families by aiding them in all those areas and those kids, but it also gives the rest of the church on the other side, who's not able to go to that point but wants to help, and they can help in those areas, and they can support those families. And I think we need to acknowledge, honor, and support these families. The whole church needs to. And you're all part of that. You're all pieces of the puzzle that play a part in it and supporting them. So we can all do something. So it's not okay to do nothing. It's a personal thing we have to digest, but we can all do something to help them. This is, real quickly here, just something we say. There's more of these pamphlets out in the back too, but it's something you can look at and just give us ideas. In this particular group, in a community group, that foster family becomes the nucleus, and you have an advocate family, and then there's families that go around that and do anything from meals to driving, all the things I talked about. They can support them in so many different ways. Sometimes just an encouraging phone call. And I'll share where we are. We get snow once in a while. There was a time we had six car seats. Six of the kids were in car seats. And, you know, let's say the five-year-old dumps the last gallon of milk, you need milk. Well, you got to put five kids in a car seat, drive out in the snow to get a gallon of milk. It would be so much easier if someone else just, you know, a friend just calls up, hey, I'm going to the market, you need anything? Sure, pick me up, you know, whatever. That could save tremendous help. A simple little thing like a gallon of milk, you know, that's a great help. Anyway, little things like that. And anybody can do that. Anybody can be a part of that. Let me move on here. I'm sorry. This is what we call knee pads in a Bible, okay? And this is what has got us through everything, and this is our only resource. We, Irene and I, believe the Bible to be without error and to be taken literally for the most point. By that I mean is it's got all that we need for salvation and righteous living. Okay. But it's not an exhaustive concordance that'll solve all of your problems directly. By that I mean is you can, let's say you have a problem with a 13-year-old boy who won't do his homework because he wants to play video games. You can't look that up in the Bible and say, okay, you know, how am I gonna handle this problem? But what I'm saying is the answers are all there in precept and principle. Okay? They're there. You have to match that up. So you have the knowledge, okay, but how do you apply that knowledge to the problem? And that's the actual description of wisdom, the correct application of knowledge to the problem, the application. And that's what the Bible says, James 5:1. So if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So there's a lot of mysteries in the Bible, but it's there. If you dig deep, the answers are there, but now you need to connect those two. And how do you connect those two? That's where the knee pads come in.
For me, prayer is everything. And for those of you who've gotten to know me a little bit this last few days will know that my whole thing is prayer. We have one thing after another. Right now we have eight teenagers, one soon to be, so you can say nine teenagers in our home, and puberty and all that goes through, you know, goes with that. And I don't know how we could get through a day. I know I can't without prayer. And to me, it's like that is my time. That's when I get refreshed. And to me, prayer is everything. I get up usually about 4:30 in the morning, and I read my scripture, and then I go into my closet. Now, I've been doing that before the war zone. I felt like they took my secret away. But I have a closet, and I want to read this verse to you. In Matthew, it says, but when you pray, go into your inner room, and the Father who is in secret, and the Father who is in secret, and I can't even read that, and your Father who sees, you know, I don't have the whole verse there. But anyway, I'll paraphrase it. It says, go into that closet, and the Father who will see you in secret, and it's just you and him. And then it says, this is the most amazing thing, shut the door behind you. And every time I go into this dark closet, I go and I shut the door behind me. And to me, that says, Irene, it's just me and you. Get the world out. It's just me and you. And I go in that closet and I cry, I beg, I plead, and I worship. And sometimes I don't even beg and cry and plead. I just go in there and say, Lord, you know my heart. But I just want to stand before you with my arms opened, and I just want to praise you for the God that you are. He created every one of our children, and he has the blueprints. I don't need to pick up the phone at times. I don't need to read another book. I know I just need to get on my knees and ask God to give me the wisdom that he has on the child that he created. And I'm going to tell you, our God is a faithful God, and he is over and over and over giving us the answers. We have teenagers right now, and I know I have to hold all of my children. We all do, don't we? Adopted or not adopted, in our hand like this, because they're not our children. We are stewards. And we need to be wise stewards. Well, where are we going to go get the wisdom? But from their creator, their father. And God has taught me that I need not to go run past him. Sometimes I'm on that path and I'm running, doing all these things I need to do. And I pass Jesus up and I say, you don't need to help me. I've got this one. Go help somebody else. And once again, I say this over and over. He gives me a good whooping. You know what? Our God wants us to take his hand, and he wants to lead us. And you know what? This is a difficult journey. We're still in the journey. We have a long ways to go, and I would ask all of you to pray for us. But you know what? With God's help, on our knees. So I get up in the morning and we pray, and I confess. Domingo and I later go into the closet and we pray and we confess. And then at 6:30 we meet all of our kids, and they're all teenagers now. We have this big table, a round table. And we all go and we share the devotion we all read. And then we all get together and we all pray. But the one thing we do is we all sit around the table and confess our sins. And there's nothing better. Sometimes we sit at that table and it starts out negative. But you know what the beautiful thing about that is? By the time we're ended, everybody goes around the table and confesses their sins to one another. And we are cleansed. And then I hear my children pray. And you know where your kids are at by their prayer. The ones that go, amen, Jesus, and it's done. You know their hearts are right. But the ones that are pleading, help me with my tongue. Help me for my bad attitude towards my mom. Help me love my brother and sister. We see their hearts. So I say this to you. We cannot have revivals without prayer. I think of this story that I was once told. It was about a christening, and there was this big event, and this family was having this big celebration over the baptism of a child. And then all of a sudden, when it was time to bring out the child for the festivities, somebody said, where's the baby? And nobody knew where the baby was. And they went looking around, and they go in the room, and somebody said, the baby's on the bed. So when they went to the room, all they saw was a pile of coats over it. The baby died, was suffocated. They were so busy with all the stuff, they forgot about the baby, the main event. And I feel like that's what we do. God is good, and he wants our hearts. He wants pure hearts. How are we going to raise our children? How are we going to ask the government to do the things? We have to have pure and confessed hearts. So with that, I say, get on your knees and never stop going to the one who created us.
As Rick Warren said, we believe, you know, and everyone we've talked to in our travels and our 35 years experience in these kids, that the church, the local church, is the answer. And everybody's doing good things. We're all out there doing good things. But I think we've lost sight of our priorities and sight of what God has, what is most important to God and what it is that he's asked us to do. We've lost sight of the track. We've lost track of that. And the mysteries that are in the Bible, that's not a mistake. I think God intentionally put those in there because he wants you on your knees. He wants you to come to him. He doesn't want you to live. He doesn't want to give you this manual for life apart from him. He wants this manual for life so you would be dependent upon him, not independent of him. And that's how we're dependent on him. And we have to kneel down before him and come to him every day or continuously for the wisdom on how to live that life, how to live out what he's written for us to take in. And I say that also because, you know, like James 1:27 starts out with pure and undefiled, and it ends with polluted and contaminated. They're two opposite ends. And sometimes so many people we see, they try to live out James 1:27 for these kids, and they get stuck, they run into walls, and they're stretched out, and they're to their limit, and they don't know how to get by that. And so they go somewhere else, and they open a book or another book or another book. And Ecclesiastes warns about the danger of the weariness of too many books. But the answers are right there. How can you expect to do God's work and then you go to the world philosophies? They're right there. Go to him. Stay with him. Stay with his word. And he will give you all the answers. We've been doing this here again. We've been married 48 years, raising kids for 48 years, taking in, fostering and adopting for 35. We have 17 adopted. We have 11 in our home now. And God has never once not come through for us. He's always been there to answer every question with his word. And I'm not saying you may not get outside information for certain things, but that's not the bottom line. Irene and I have never turned down a child or sent one back, regardless of their diagnosis. That's secondary. We know God. Without God, all things are possible, and he will heal them. That's his will. That's what he wants. We just have to be the instrument in between, and we do that. So it's a matter of priorities. It's where we're going to invest our time, and we're all busy. We all only have 24 hours, and we use them all up, right? But what are we going to do with them? What are we going to do with them? That's what we're going to answer for. Anyway, guys, thank you so much. You guys are great, and we love Canada. We're going to come back. We're going to come back. We're going to talk to them. We got to bring the kids up here. Everybody's so hospitable. The food is great, and we just realized, we're talking this morning, how, I guess the word would be, arrogant and rude people are where we live. Compared to you guys. You guys are great. Thank you very much.
Thank you so much for the hospitality. And I'll tell you, your family is the hospitality pros. People have been so kind. So people we don't even know. I mean, we're living in a house with a family, and they've given us their whole bottom. And it's just been wonderful. And we don't get that back home. There is true hospitality here amongst you. And thank you so much.